In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is the one of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now John wore clothing of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then the people of Jerusalem and all Judea were going out to him, and all the region along the Jordan, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor,' for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance. The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and will gather his wheat into the granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. You may be seated. Now, I asked Jean whether I should have us do the chrismons today or whether I should preach about you brood of vipers. She said, "Let's do chrismons." In our gospel reading, John the Baptist proclaimed the coming of the Messiah, urging everyone, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." The gospel writer states that John is the one of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Isaiah foretold the coming of John as the voice crying out in the wilderness. But as we heard in our first lesson, Isaiah also foretold the coming of the Messiah, saying, "A shoot shall come out from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. He is the one who is righteous and faithful, the one who will someday usher in a new and peaceable kingdom, where all the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Today we will be decorating our tree with chrismons made by members of this church. The word chrismons is a combination of the words Christ and monogram. The first chrismons were developed by Francis Kapps Spencer for the Lutheran Church of the Ascension in Danville, Virginia. Frances thought that the usual lights and ornaments were not appropriate in a worship setting, so she began researching and considering ways to represent the Christian faith in decorations. She began by trying to imagine herself in the shoes of Mary, the mother of Jesus, asking how Mary might celebrate Jesus' birthday. In our time, how do we celebrate birthdays? We have cake, right? And what do we often have on that cake?
Frosting.
Candles and frosting. And sometimes, what else?
Ice cream.
Well, there's that. But sometimes we even put our names on it, right? And so Francis looked at the traditional Christmas tree as a sort of cake to be decorated. And she put on it Jesus' name and his title, Christ. However, she did not do that in English. Instead, she used the Greek monogram Kairo, which looks like an X and a P. It stands for the first two letters of the word Christos. And she started to create original designs that told more about Christ and his teachings. The ornaments are white with gold, white to symbolize purity, and gold to symbolize majesty. They always point to God, proclaiming some truth about God, as seen in Jesus. According to an old church newsletter, members of this church started working in May 1968 to make this church's first chrismons out of styrofoam or wire. And I've heard people talk about how the styrofoam tended to just sort of crumble. And so ornaments have been replaced and added throughout the years. May these chrismons inspire you as you prepare your heart to celebrate the birth of Christ. So the chrismons are laid out, and they're laid out in order. So come forward as you feel the desire, and begin over here with the very first one. We'll pick them up this way, and then when we finish with those, we'll come over here and do it the same way. I know if you see one that you like, don't just grab it. Let someone go in front of you and get the one that you want. Okay? Do we understand? Yeah. Otherwise, I will be reading the wrong thing, and this will take a lot longer than it needs to. Because this needs to be fun and educational. You start right there. But we need to move the lectern back for 15. Thank you. So bring your chrismon, show it to everyone, and then put it on the tree. Okay?
Is it anywhere?
Except that's not the first one that I had. All right.
It was the first time we had
it. I know. It means I made a mistake.
Oops. Oh. That's, which one should be first?
That's okay.
Well, that's okay.
The one that Paul is holding should go first. I was doing this late at night. Forgive me. I know where that one goes. All right. That is the Cairo. Because Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one of God. The most widely known chrismon is a combination of the first two letters of the Greek word for Christ. The Greek letter chi looks like the English letter X, while the Greek letter rho looks like the English P. I'm looking at that saying, which one was that? I don't even know. Let's just put it up and call it good. I think that one is actually supposed to be a circle.
Let me
go to circle. Because what does a circle remind you of?
Never ending.
Exactly. So it symbolizes eternity. It is a reminder of God, who is the eternal one, and the promise of eternal life with God, which will be indeed never ending. And the next one is the cross and the chi that Dean is holding. The first letter in the Greek word for Christ, chi, is combined with the cross. Only when we understand the Christ and the cross can we begin to understand the breadth and width and depth of God's love. To symbolize the nativity, a rose is replaced in the center of the symbol. This one you'll see has three letters, iota, eta, sigma. These are the first letters of the name Jesus in Greek. The first letter, iota, looks much like our English letter I. The second letter, eta, looks like the English letter N with a tail. The third letter, sigma, may be written as either an English S or C. Here it looks like the English letter C. The Son of Righteousness. The prophet Malachi wrote, "But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings." The iota chi. The iota is the first letter of the name Jesus in Greek. The chi is the first letter of the Greek title Christ. The Greek word Christ is a translation of the Hebrew word Messiah, which means the anointed one. When the two letters are superimposed, they appear to represent a star. The Christ child in the manger. The circle is superimposed with a chi and a small circle at the top to represent a manger. Christ was born in the lowliness and ordinariness of a manger. A daisy. This is a representation of the innocence of the Christ child. The angel. In the Gospel of Luke, we read how the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary to announce to her that she would be the mother of the Messiah. We also read how the angels went to shepherds tending their flocks in the fields to tell them about the Savior's birth. Glory to God in the highest, they sang. Angel symbols remind us that the gospel message is for everyone. The Epiphany Star. The word epiphany means appearance or revelation. This star has 5 points, reminiscent of the Star of David. It points to the divinity of Jesus. In the Gospel of Luke, a star pointed to the Magi, pointed the Magi to the place where the child Jesus could be found. And the six-pointed star, here the symbolism is of crosses set at angles, suggesting the close relationship between the birth and death of Jesus. Entwined circles. This is a symbol for the Holy Trinity, one God in three persons, each eternal. And wheat. We are reminded of the wheat and grapes which make up bread and wine of the Lord's Supper. And so those are symbols that tell us who the Promised One is. And the next ones tell us what the Promised One will do. Of the crown of thorns. A crown of thorns was placed on our Savior's head before his crucifixion. Over his head was placed a sign with these words, "The King of the Jews." The letters that in Latin script look like I-N-R-I represent the first letters of the words, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." The Latin cross. Although we are not certain of the shape of the cross on which Jesus was crucified, the Latin cross is the one most widely used in the Western Church. It reminds us that Christ suffered and died on the cross, taking the punishment of our sins upon himself and dying, so that we might be reconciled with God and have eternal life. The Greek cross. When all extensions of a cross are of equal length, it is called a Greek cross. The formal balance of the Greek cross facilitates its use with other figures in Christian art. Two chi's. Two chi's superimposed upon each other. The chi in its usual position represents Christ. The chi in the position of the cross represents Christ's crucifixion. Together they remind us of what the baby in the manger came to earth to do. The serpent on the Tau cross. This is a reminder of an event in the Old Testament where serpents were biting the Israelites in the desert, and Moses was instructed to make a serpent on a pole. All who gazed at the symbol were saved. The Gospel of John records these words of Jesus. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. The Passion Cross. The pointed ends of this cross are a reminder of the points of the nails, the crown of thorns, and the spear thrust into Jesus' side as he hung on the cross. The cross in glory. The rising sun behind the cross suggests the new day when our Lord conquered death through his resurrection. And the circle, symbolizing eternity, a reminder of God, the eternal one, and the gift of eternal life. The butterfly. The butterfly is a symbol not only of our Lord's resurrection, but the resurrection of all who die in Christ. When a caterpillar enters a chrysalis, its old body dies, and it is transformed, emerging as a butterfly. Christ's body was placed in the tomb, and he emerged victorious over death. The fish. Early Christians used the fish as an easily made and recognized secret sign. During the times that the early church was being persecuted, Christians could find each other by using the simple password. To the outsider, the fish seemed to be merely a decoration. However, to the Christian, it was an affirmation of faith in Christ. And another fish, the ichthys. Ichthys is the Greek word for fish. It contains the letters that stand for Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior. But why a fish? Because the first disciples that Jesus called were fishermen. And second, when he told them to follow him, he said he would make them fishers of people. The tree of life. In Christ we have life, and that life is everlasting. Just as through a tree in the Garden of Eden death came into the world, so through a tree came eternal life. Jesus said that he is the resurrection and the life, and that all who believe in him, even though they die a bodily death, will have eternal life. And the crown. The crown is a symbol for the kingship of our Lord Jesus Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords. It reminds us of our Savior's victory over sin and death and his place of honor at the right hand of God. This is when we thank God for people of all sizes, short ones who can handle the lower branches of a tree, tall ones who can handle the very top. And we have some others. You want to show what those are? So we have one more cross, and we also have some words. So we have one more cross to put on, and we have a variety of words. What do we have? We have faith. What else do we have? We have peace. We have hope. We have grace. We have love. And we have joy. Do you want to pick one of those and put it on the tree? And then after the service, if you want to come and decorate, you'll see that we don't have a whole lot of faith or a whole lot of grace, but we do have a lot of joy and love. So you can choose those and place them on our tree. And so as you look at our tree over these coming weeks, I hope that these symbols remind you of who it is we are celebrating. Our hymn of the day for each Sunday of Advent is number 241, O Lord, how shall I meet you? This week we focus on verse 2. I lay in fetters groaning. You came to set me free. I stood my shame bemoaning. You came to honor me. A glorious crown you give me, a treasure safe on high that will not fail or leave me as earthly riches fly. Through the coming of our promised Messiah and Savior, we have been blessed with the most perfect gift we could ever receive. Because of him, the love of God entered the world. It has entered our hearts. It has set us free from the chains of sin. This love is too much for our hearts to contain. It spills over into loving service toward our families, our neighbors, our communities, and our world. We need only look back on two symbols, the manger and the cross, to see how much God loves us. Amen. Let us join together in singing number 241, O Lord, how shall I meet you?